faith. Now, this is actually a two-part series, but because I only have one shot at this, I've had to condense a lot of things and kind of strip this thing down. So I'm going to try my best to get through all of this information regarding the subject of faith. But this lesson simply is called, What is Faith? What is faith? And we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and all of you guys have heard this verse multiple times, and we're going to really dive into this particular piece of scripture and apply it and see how we can further our understanding and knowledge of the Word of God. And so we'll be talking about the subject of faith, and Hebrews 11, 6 will be our main scripture text. As you know, I like to put all of my lessons into sections. And this is no different. We have four sections that we're going to cover in this particular lesson. The first section is called Believe It or Not. And in that section, we'll give a definition of faith. And we'll talk about some of the misconceptions of faith. A lot of people, they don't understand what faith really is. And they think they have faith and really they don't. And we'll talk about that in that section. Secondly, we'll talk about Can You Hear Me Now? We'll talk about the source of faith. How can we build our faith and strengthen our faith in our walk with God? Thirdly, we'll also talk about weightlifting. That really is talking also about strengthening our faith, that faith without any type of test really is not anything. Faith needs to be exercised. We'll talk about how faith is a muscle, needs to be strengthened, and needs to be built up. And then finally, we'll talk about troubleshooting. When we pray for a situation or a circumstance and we do not see a result, why is that? Why aren't we seeing results whenever we pray about a circumstance? Are we truly in faith? We'll do some troubleshooting there. We'll talk about the various components that cause us to fail when it comes to faith. And so those will be the topics that we'll be discussing tonight. I'm sure we'll be chasing some rabbits because that just seems to happen, but we'll try our best to keep things organized and streamlined. So first we're going to take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, and you guys have all heard this verse, and really this is, ever studied faith, Hebrews 11 is the chapter all about faith. It's called the faith chapter. If you want to get a good understanding and a basis for faith, Hebrews 11 is the chapter to look at. And so I thought, well, you know, since it's the whole chapter is about it, why not start with it? So Hebrews 11, 6, simply says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And something I find to be very interesting about faith is the only element, it's the only ideal or idea that is both a gift of the Spirit and it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's both a root of the Spirit and it's also the fruit of the Spirit. That if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and you start around verse 7 and read through verse 9, it talks about, lists nine spiritual gifts that are in there. And one of those spiritual gifts that's listed in 1 Corinthians 12 is the gift of faith. But you also read in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23, that the fruit of the Spirit is also faith. Faith is also listed as a fruit. So faith is also, it's the beginning of a product, and it's also the end result of a product. It's the root of it, and it's also the fruit of it. And without it, you can't really do anything with God. You cannot have any type of interaction with God. You can't have any relationship with God. You can't receive anything from God, nor can you truly give anything to God without faith. And so that's the basis for really, our whole relationship with God is the idea of faith. And so let's get into our first section, which is called Believe It or Not. And now I want to contrast two different things that a lot of us get confused, especially in the body of Christ and even people outside of the church. The difference between hope and faith. A lot of people think that they are in faith when really they are in hope. And I want to talk about hope. Now, hope isn't a bad thing. Hope is something that's necessary. You got to have hope. But it's not the main thing that we're going after. It's not the end all of what we're looking for. Hope. Now, here's the definition of hope, according to the dictionary. It is the desire or expectation for an outcome. Whenever we talk about hopes, we're talking about a desire or an expectation for an outcome. So some of you might be hoping that you will win $1 million. That's a desire. That's a possible future, a possible reality. It's an expectation for an outcome. Some people last night expected the Kansas City Chiefs to beat the Packers. That was their hope. Didn't happen, you know. Some people, their hope is that Kobe Bryant will come back with a very strong season this year. That's a hope, but may not happen, you know. So you understand what I'm saying? A hope is a desire for an expected outcome. That's what a hope is, all right? And a lot of people, they think that they're in faith because they have hope. Now, hope, like I said, I don't want to demean hope because hope is very, very important, and it's critical to faith. You need to have hope in order to have faith. Romans 8:24 says, "For we are saved by hope." Hope is essential to salvation. "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" So hope is also something that you can't see. One of the things you'll find out about hope is always in the future. Hope is always in the future. I hope I get this job. I hope that I'll, you know, find my husband or find my wife. I hope I'll, you know, do this and I'll do that. It's always future. And the thing is that we're saved by hope. By that desire for this particular outcome, you find salvation. And so, and again, it says, but hope that is seen is not hope. If you can see it, then, you know, if you can really see it like there, it's not really hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? You know, if you've already got it, you don't need hope for it. Verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience, notice, wait for it. Again, hope is always about the future, something you have to wait for. Hope is always about the future, something you have to wait for. For example, you know, you have all sorts of different traditions, or what's the word I'm looking for? Superstitions. You know, that Walt Disney has that particular song, you know, "When You Wish Upon a Star," and so on, you know. Or people have wishing wells. And all that, that's all hope. You know, you see a star, you blow out a candle on a birthday cake, you hope for this particular outcome. And all these things, it's all well and good. And again, you need it in order to be successful. Again, you have people throw change into wishing wells and they hope or they make a wish. And that's really what hope is. It's a desire. It's a wish. It's the possibility of a particular outcome. But now faith is different from hope. Faith is different from hope because faith is the confidence or trust in a person or thing. So hope is the desire for an outcome, but faith is the confidence. It's the trust. I am confident that this outcome will be the outcome that I'm expecting. It's the confidence. It's the trust in a particular thing. And what we find in Scripture, according to Hebrews 11:1, which I'm going to put on the screen in just a minute, that faith actually gives credibility to hope. It gives validity, affirmation to our desires and to an expected outcome in particular. So faith is the confidence. I have a confidence that what I am hoping for is actually going to occur. That is faith. That is faith. And so we see in Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says that now faith, and notice the word now before faith. Faith is about now. Hope is about future. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It gives substance and credibility to things that we are hoping for. The evidence of things not seen. Notice this, the word substance and evidence. When we have substance and we have evidence, we have confidence. So faith is a confidence. I am confident that the thing that I am hoping for will actually occur. And the problem that we have in the church is a lot of people are in hope, but they are not in faith. So although they have a desire for a particular outcome, they have no substance to that hope. They have no evidence to support that particular outcome. And so because of that, they do not receive the blessings of God or what they are praying for because they're not actually in faith, they're in hope. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. It's faith that's going to get the job done. So let's continue on here. And I think my mouse just got stuck here. There we go. For example, here I have a coupon, a picture of a coupon for McDonald's. For a free Big Mac meal, all right? Now, the thing is, the reason I have this picture for a coupon because I'm using an analogy. Now, again, I like to use food as an analogy because, well, I like food. I like food a lot. For those of you that know me, I have a burger addiction, which I'm still trying to beat. Y'all pray for me. But let's say, for example, you walk into McDonald's, and you walk up to McDonald's hoping to get a free Big Mac, okay? You walk up there and say, I like a Big Mac. And they'll say, well, that'll be, you know, I don't know what the price of Big Mac is right now, but that'll be such and such. Okay, give me my Big Mac. Well, where's the money? You know, now, the thing is, to think that you're going to walk into a McDonald's and ask for a Big Mac and get it for free, for nothing, that's a hope. But there is no substance or credibility for you getting that Big Mac for free, is there? Now, here's where faith is. Faith is based upon something. Substance, evidence, right? Now, if I walk in McDonald's and I have a coupon that says I will get a free Big Mac, now I have substance, I have evidence, I have confidence. I know for a fact that I'm going to get this Big Mac because they've given me permission to get the Big Mac. And I have a legal document that says you are required to give me a Big Mac for free. That's faith. You understand the difference? A lot of people come to God expecting something for free, and they got no coupon. No coupon. So that's where the scripture comes into play, all right? Because the scripture is our coupon. The scripture is the coupon that gives us the right and confidence to receive God's promises. We see this in John 15:7. Now, the thing is also, if you look on a coupon, the coupon also has instructions. It gives us instructions on how to receive what is on that particular coupon. And the thing is, if you don't fulfill all the conditions that's on that coupon, you don't get it. You ever walked into a restaurant with a coupon, like, oh, I'm going to get this thing, and then it was expired? Or you tried to use it like in the wrong way that wasn't to the conditions that were on the coupon and you didn't get what you're going to get. So even though you have chapter and verse to give substance and credibility to what you're praying for, if you don't follow the instructions that are in that coupon, you still won't receive anything. And so that's the thing about prayer and with faith. How many of us, when we pray about something, have a coupon? We have chapter and verse that says a guarantee that I'm going to get what I'm praying for. How many of us, when we're going to God in prayer, we're saying, according to this particular book in the Bible, this chapter and this verse, I will receive what I'm having? Because if you don't have a scripture, then you're really, in a sense, you're praying in hope. You're praying, you're wishing for something, you're desiring for something, but you have really no guarantee you're going to get it. But if you have chapter and verse, and God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent, that the Bible says that by two immutable things that God cannot lie, it says in Hebrews 6:13, that God is in lies. So therefore, if God's word says that I can have it, that means I'm going to get it. Now I have a confidence, I have guarantees. And this is why a lot of people, when they pray, they think they're in faith, but really they're not. They're in hope. They have a desire for an outcome, but they have no substance and they have no evidence to give credibility or validity to their particular desire. Sister Mary, let me come to you with the microphone for the recording. Make sure everyone can hear you.
I was just wondering, when people use the word of God, mm-hmm. And they believe that they're going to receive it, now, is it that some people do get it? Is it because they have faith in the word of God, but even though they're not living the life, or must they live the life, or will God just honor their faith?
Very good question. Very good question. One thing I want you to understand that, how can I explain this? All the people that Jesus healed were wicked people. I want you to think about that. All of them. All of them were evil or wicked. They were not born again. They did not have the Holy Ghost. Jesus healed people because he wanted them to believe. Here's another thing I want you guys to understand. We're kind of jumping ahead a little bit. But signs, miracles, and wonders, they're not done because of someone's great faith necessarily. Because the person's great faith. They're done actually to get a person to believe. And they're not for, signs, wonders, and miracles are not for the church. They're for sinners. Because why do you need a sign or a wonder or a miracle in order to believe? The scripture tells us in Mark 16, verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. The believer isn't following the signs are following the believer. Because the believer doesn't need a sign in order to believe, he already believes. The sinner, the unbeliever, might need a sign to show that there's credibility to what we're preaching. So the thing is, yes, faith is a law and it's very mechanical. And the thing is, if you believe, even if you're not necessarily the most righteous person, you can still receive some of the things that God has for you. And a lot of people will get into that. There are people who've been healed of sicknesses and diseases who are the worst sinners. And then you have people that are in the church, been in church 35 years and still sick and can't get healed or can't receive something. Why? Because one of them is coming to God on the basis of faith. The other one might be coming to God the basis of their own works and their own righteousness. Well, God, I should get this because I pray this much and I fast this much and I tithe this much. That's not faith. That's works. While the sinner necessarily, he may be coming to God because I know I don't deserve this. I know I'm unworthy of this. God, I'm trusting on your righteousness to get the job done. And when you do that, then you're operating in faith, and then the Spirit of God is able to flow. Sister Brownie. There is a law.
Okay, that there is a law of faith, just like there is a law of gravity. So even if you're not saved, you can operate in that because it's an actual law that will operate.
Precisely. It's a law. It's impartial. Think of it this way. How did you even get saved in the first place? You had to believe, right? So the greatest miracle that could ever be done is a sinner being born again. And that sinner was wicked and evil, but yet by faith that person was saved. So if that's true with your salvation, that can also be true with healing. It can also be true with finances. It can be true with any area of life if it's on the basis of faith. Jesus said, great is your faith. He just saw the faith, so I got to honor that. He honors faith. So, Sister Jessica, you want to comment on that as well?
I also wanted to go back, though, as far as what you were saying as the restrictions in the coupon. Depending on what scripture you're standing on and what you're asking the Lord for, depending, like the verse that you had referenced for standing on your coupon was John 15:7, and it said that if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now, with Sister Mary's question, you know, if someone isn't living the life or isn't doing what they need to do, what this verse, at least for this particular context, if you're not abiding in the Lord, you can't expect to receive by this coupon here.
Exactly.
Another guarantee is if you're asking according to his will, and that's another guarantee that you will receive what you ask for.
Precisely. Let's comment on both points. If you're praying according to scripture, if you're praying according to the coupon, then you are asking according to God's will. The scripture is pre-permission. He's already said yes. If it's in the Bible, then the answer is already yes. The Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 1, verse 20 through 21, for the promises of God are both in him, yea, and amen. They're both in him, yea and amen. So the thing is, let's also call on what Sister Jessica is saying. If you don't follow the instructions that's on the coupon, then no, you're not going to receive it. All right? But if you are and you're in faith, and even though your life isn't all together and everything's all perfect and all your T's are crossed and I's are dotted, you can still receive as long as you're following what the coupon is saying. All right? But now this does not mean that you're not, that you're still not supposed to live holy and righteous, because here's the other part to that, all right? Let's say you do receive by faith that blessing. But because of your wickedness and because of sin, you'll eat up your own blessing. And it won't necessarily stick. So the thing is, you might be able to receive something, but you may not keep it. Because if you notice, when Jesus healed certain people, he said, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." So the thing is, he still healed them now. And they still got it. But whether they kept it or not, we don't know. That's a whole other story. Because if they had to turn from their wicked ways and live a life of holiness in order to maintain that particular blessing. So the thing is, the Bible says this. Let's just speak finances, all right? The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. That right there tells you something. That, okay, yes, you may get blessed because of faith, even though you're a sinner. That wealth, if you don't change into a righteous person, is going to be laid up for the just person. You'll lose that, what you got. So that's what Sister Jessica is talking about in that sense that, yeah, you can receive by faith, but you probably won't keep it. It won't stick unless there's some sort of repentance or change in lifestyle. So very good comments. Excellent. So John 15 said what she just quoted, which says, if ye abide in me, my mouse is just on the fritz today. Give me just a moment. If ye abide in me, and my word abides in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And that's the key. That's the key. If the word of God is inside of your heart, and you're abiding in that word, you will ask according to God's will. All right? Another reason why we don't receive is because we're not asking according to God's will. You're asking for stuff that God doesn't want you to have. And if you're asking for something that's outside of God's will, then the answer is an automatic no. Amen. Automatic no. All right, but if you have chapter and verse and you're doing what the word says, the answer is an automatic yes. God cannot say no to his own word. You said it, so he's got to do it. He's obligated to fulfill his own word. And the thing is, it's not just an obligation. Okay, I guess I got to give you the, He wants you to have it. It's the Father's good pleasure to give good gifts to the children. God wants you to have it. So the thing is, this right here, you have to ask according to the will of God, which is the scripture. The word of God is God's will. And the thing is, you need to fulfill the obligations what's on the coupon. And of course, John 7:38, he that believeth on me, again, as the scripture hath said. If you're not believing as the scripture hath said, you're not going to receive what the scripture hath said. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. When you're believing according to God's word, there's going to be a flow. There's going to be something that's going to occur there. So just to kind of talk about the differences between hope and faith. Hope is the desire, while faith is the confidence of the desire's fulfillment, according to Hebrews 11:1. Sister Joanne, you had a comment, and let me come down to you to be sure we get this for the recording. I know, that's good.
Praise the Lord. The question I have with the 10 lepers, all 10 was healed, but one came back. So did one have hope and the other one have faith?
Well, the thing is, all 10 had faith, because all 10 went, they acted on their faith, all right? The Bible, and we're jumping ahead, but James 2:26 says that as the spirit without the body is dead, so faith without works is dead. All 10 of them acted on what Jesus said, so therefore they had some faith. However, the one that came back had gratitude. All right? He was thankful for the coupon. I'm so thankful I'm getting me that free Big Mac. And that's a whole nother level of faith, all right? Because really the greatest level of faith is praise. When you can thank God for having it, even though you don't have it physically, you're basically acting as if you do have it. That's faith. Again, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Even though I don't see it, I don't have it, I'm acting like I do. That's faith. So I will say this, if you wanted to compare the one leper that came back, he had greater faith because he had gratitude, if you wanted to make that particular point. So again, hope is the desire, while faith is the confidence of the desire's fulfillment. Hope is about the future, while faith is for the present. And I have a scripture here I want to read briefly. I'm gonna skip through most of it because for the sake of time, I really want to get to verse 27 in particular, where it says this: to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See the word hope of glory. Christ is in you as the hope of glory. Now, what glory is it referring to? What glory is this referring to? Christ in me, the hope of glory. No, it's talking about, think about it, all right? Salvation is in threefolds, all right? Whenever we get saved, the first thing that gets saved is our spirit. Our spirit becomes perfect, becomes a new creature as Christ does, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. The second thing that gets saved is our mind, which needs to be renewed by the Word of God, our thinking, all right? The third and the last thing that gets saved is the body, right? This mortal shall put on immortality. Corruption will be swallowed up by incorruption. You know, death will be swallowed up by life. So when Christ comes into our life, when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we have been given the earnest deposit of the future glory that we're going to receive, a resurrected body. The Bible talks about this. I'm going to show this picture first. She doesn't look too happy right now. And the reason why she looks miserable, because look what the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 15:19. It says, and my mouse is still stuck, so I'll just have to do it this way. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's why she's looking miserable. If everything was just about this life alone, we'd be of all men most miserable. Some future thing that's just going to happen in this life alone, we'd be all men most miserable. But the Bible says in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Okay, so we have something now. Now we're the sons of God. We're the sons of God because we've been filled with the Holy Ghost. All right, we believe on Christ, we receive the Holy Ghost. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, notice these are all future tenses, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All right? So the thing is, Christ in us, the hope of glory, the Holy Ghost that we have in here is the hope. It's also the evidence as well of the future glory that we're going to receive when we go on the rapture, or that we get the resurrected new body as Christ does. So that's the thing. It's future. But faith is now. It says, now are we the sons of God. We have something right now, which is the Holy Ghost. And that's the now. But there is something that's also coming later, which is the new resurrected body that's going to be transformed into the image of Christ. Sister Mary, you had...
It's just a comment. It's just like the Lord says, we call those things that are not as though they were. Mm-hmm. So we are now the sons of God.
Bingo. Yes. All right. So let's move on. Okay, so just to review, facts about faith, that it gives substance or confidence to hope, that without it, you can't please God, nor can God please you. If you don't have faith, God can't please you. There's nothing, because God operates through faith. Faith is like a doorway. It's an entryway. It's a highway. It's an entry point through which God can operate. It says in Ephesians 2:8 that by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is what saves you. Faith is the avenue through which that grace flows to cause the salvation to occur. And so the thing is, without faith, you can't please God. You can't have a relationship with God. And God cannot please you. He can't do anything really for you unless you really believe in him. Hopefully that made some sense. Also, that faith comes through hearing God's word, Romans 10:17. All right, so the way that we get faith is that we need to be listening to God's word. Faith must be based upon some evidence. Faith is just, well, I just believe, you know, blab it, grab it, you know, name it, claim it stuff. All right? No, there is some evidence I have. The evidence I have is the word of God. The evidence I have is the word of God, Romans 10:17, which says that so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so my faith is based upon some evidence. It is based on some substance. And that substance and evidence is the word of God. Let's continue. Actually, I'm going to comment more about it in this section. Can you hear me now? Section number two. Can you hear me now? Talking about the source of faith, which I've already just commented on. Whoops, let me go back. Okay, here I have a radio. Okay, and the thing is about a radio is that it is a receiver for transmissions. And the thing is, God's spirit is always flowing. It's always transmitting. And based upon what channel you're on, you'll hear a particular frequency. Like right now in this room, there are AM frequencies, radio frequencies. There are FM radio frequencies, satellite frequencies, cell phone frequencies, Wi-Fi. Again, there's a frequency that's being broadcast. That's broadcasting my voice through this wireless microphone. Television frequencies, all that stuff is in this room right now. And you're unaware of it. You can't see it. You can't touch it. You can't smell it, feel it, whatever. You don't become aware of it unless you have a device that gets on the same frequency of the broadcast, and suddenly you get information. Suddenly you get sound. Suddenly you get music. You get images. You get visuals, right? Because you're on the right channel. So the thing is, with God and with faith, you got to be on the right channel to receive what God is broadcasting. Because God is constantly broadcasting his blessing and broadcasting his love and his mercy. But oftentimes, we're on the wrong channel. We're on the haterade channel, or we're on the gossip channel, or we're on the soap opera channel, we're on the drama channel, we're on the, you know, we're on the whatever frequency that the devil is broadcasting on. And so that because of that, we miss out on what God is sending. And a lot of us will get mad at God. God, I'm not getting this blessing, I'm not getting whatever. And the problem isn't to quote Andrew Womack, who's often said this, the problem isn't in your transmitter, your problem is the receiver. It's not that God isn't sending it, he's broadcasting it, it's just you're not in a position to receive it. You're not you're on a completely different frequency, and because of that, you don't hear what God has to say. Again, Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You're not going to get saved or receive the blessing from God by listening to something that's contrary to the word of God. And so the thing is, whatever you listen to the most is the thing that you're going to have the faith in the most. Because faith comes by hearing. So therefore, if you're listening to garbage all the time, that's what you have faith in. And that's also what you'll sound like, behave like, and act like. And that's evident if you look at our generation. They're listening to the hip-hop crowd. They're listening to all these thugs and rappers and people who talk about abusing women, degrading women, the thug life, you know, robbing, stealing, killing, raping women, and getting high. And that's what they sound like. That's who they talk like. That's who they dress like. That's what they behave like. Because that's what they listen to. And they think in order to be an acceptable human being in society, in order for me to be successful, I must rob and pillage and steal and be a thief and be hard and be a thug in order to be acceptable in society and to reach any type of high status. What you listen to will affect what you believe in. So if you're constantly listening to things that are contrary to the word of God, then guess what your faith will be in? The thing that's contrary to the word of God. So that's why another reason why we don't receive, because, we're receiving something else. You can't grab something with closed fists. And if you're holding on to something else, you're not going to grab something, you know, you're not going to be able to receive what God has for you. You have to open your hands and let go of whatever this is so that you can receive what God is trying to broadcast to you. I hope I'm making sense. So faith comes by hearing, but what are we listening to? And the thing that we listen to the most is the thing that we will have the faith in. Again, we're listening to what's on YouTube or Facebook or Intuit or Twitter or what's on, you know, CNN or ABC or VH1 or MTV. We're listening to BET. We're listening to all this stuff, talk radio. We're listening to all these videos and all these viral stuff that's going out. And we're not in our word. We're not listening to what thus saith the Lord. And then we wonder why we don't receive, because your faith is in something else, because you've been listening to something else. Your mind is somewhere else. You're on a different frequency. And so God is saying, like the Verizon commercial, can you hear me now? You know, are you in a position to receive? It's not that God doesn't have the capability to give it to you. He wants you to have these things that are in his word. But you don't receive it because you're on a different plane. You're on a different frequency. So then you're praying and doing all this stuff, and you're still not getting it, because after you've prayed and you've said your whatever scriptures, you go out and listen to garbage all day. Just telling like it is, you know. And we could have avoided so much trouble had we just been listening to what God had to say in the subject. Really listening. And blocking all the interference. Yeah, has this ever happened to you? You're listening to your favorite radio station. You're driving down the street, and also another radio station starts kind of coming in, and you start hearing both at the same time. And there's all this static that comes in. And that describes the Christian walk in so many ways. And you want to know why you're getting another radio station? Because you're getting farther away from the one that you want to listen to. You see where I'm going with this? The closer you are to the station, the stronger the signal is. So therefore, the reason why you're getting interference and you're hearing something else is because you're not very close to the station. So the reason why you're having interference and static is because you're not close to the Father. You know, the Bible says in Amos 3:3 that how can two walk together unless they be agreed? God's going this way and you're going another. And then you wonder why you got static and you can't hear what God's trying to say because you're getting away from the station. Sister Sunita, you had a comment or question, and let me come to you for the recording. Here we go.
Say like the rappers and singers and stuff, like if you're telling somebody that they're bad because they're kind of like brainwashing you in a certain kind of way, that's not judging them, is it? Judging a rapper?
I wouldn't say you're judging a rapper. I mean, you're calling a spade a spade. You just call it what as you see it, you know? Again, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 that it's by their fruits you shall know them. Oh, these guys aren't bad. They're not evil. You know, they're not satanic. And they talk about this whole Illuminati stuff. It's like, so let me get this straight. They're rapping about, you know, killing somebody, or they're rapping about stealing from somebody, and they're rapping about getting high, or they're rapping about getting rich. And there's and the Bible says in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. That describes most of rap music, you know. Again, they're rapping about money, about, oh, man, I'm going to make it rain, you know, money for over everything. And the Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. If that ain't satanic, I don't know what is. I mean, Satan means adversary, accuser. He's the enemy of everything that God is. And so, no, you're not judging them. You are judging the works of those that are producing the filth that's going out there. That's what you're judging, all right? And again, I used to get into heated debates with my students when I taught at Early View. Over there, man, 2 Chainz, man, he ain't Illuminati, man. Wiz Khalifa, man, he don't get down like that, man. Young Buck, he don't get down like that. Or Lil Wayne, he doesn't get, I mean, they start arguing over all these different artists and defending these people who are killing their souls. And don't care about defending the one guy that died for them. I mean, it blows their mind. It just shows you how warped their thinking is. Because why? Because that's what they've been listening to. That's what they've been listening to. And so that's what they have faith in. I believe this guy because that's what I listen to. And that's why I'm beating up my girlfriend. And that's why I'm trying to get as many females pregnant as I can. That's why I got to get me this marijuana. I got to get me this crack. And that's why everyone can see my butt crack when I'm walking down the street and I'm tripping over my own clothes. Because that is what they're showing me on TV. And that's what you have faith in, unfortunately. Sister Brownie has a comment.
When you're listening to all that stuff, it doesn't say in the Bible, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So that's what you become, because you're feeding yourself that stuff. You believe it, and then you become it.
Exactly. Precisely. You start thinking and saying the lines and so on, and you start becoming it. And so we have to be careful what we listen to. The Bible says, take heed to what you hear. Pay attention to what you're listening to, what you're opening yourself up to. And that's why the Bible calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He wants us to be holy and separated from this stuff. So some other facts about faith. That faith without action is ineffective, James 2:26. And also, when based on God's word, nothing is impossible. We're going to cover these 2 points. That faith without action is ineffective, all right? And so let's take a look at some of these verses, James chapter 2, verse 26 in particular, which says, again, I was quoting this earlier, that for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's use an example. Let's say you're praying to get a job, all right? Say, God, I'm believing I'm going to get a job. And you got a coupon, you know? You got a coupon that says, you know, I was quoting one earlier, Philippians 4:19, that, and God shall supply all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's a coupon. It says God's going to take care of me. But you never fill out an application. You never turned in a resume. You never followed up in any jobs that maybe you might have applied for. You never went out anywhere to try and get a job. Okay? If you do that, you can pray all you want. You're not getting a job. Ain't happening. There has to be action to what you believe. If you believe it, then you'll do something that aligns and positions yourself to receive it. And I've used this example many times before. You know, we sing the song, if you're happy and you know it, then you clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, your face will really show it. If you're happy and you know it, you'll clap your hands. If you really believe that this, what you're saying is true, then you will position yourself to receive the thing that you're speaking. Okay? Like you see, you watch the Brewers or watch any baseball team, and you get some guy that might be a bit cocky, and he gets to the plate, and he starts pointing to the outfield with his bat. All right? What is he saying? I got this. And then he gets in the position to hit it. If he never came out of that dugout, he could point at that outfit all he wants. He's not getting a home run. So the thing is, if you do not put any action to what you're believing, you will not receive what you are praying for. All right, Mark 9:23, famous piece of scripture. Oh, Sister Jessica, you had a question, okay? How does that relate to faith for healing? Okay, ooh, that's a very good question. All right, well, how does it relate to faith for healing? You could behave like you're well. There's a very, I'm glad you brought that up, Sister Jess. Andrew Womack, great Bible teacher. I remember that one time him and his wife, they were very, very poor. Didn't have any money, all right? And he was working a job, I think he was like as a painter, was it, or something like that? He did some work that was very physical. And his back went out. I mean, he was having horrible, horrible back pain. Couldn't even stand up straight. And I was like, well, I got to take the day off to work. And he started like laying on the floor like, oh, I'm in pain. And so I was like, oh, no, you don't. And she got him up and said, like, you're healed in Jesus' name. And started picking him up and started, you know, getting him to walk. I said, no, you're going to be healed. Be healed in Jesus' name. And they started praying against him, and his back got healed. So he started acting as if he was well. There was another example. I think he had a fever. And he said he kept doing the same things he was going to do because he believes, no, I'm not sick. I'm well. Because by his stripes, I was healed. Past tense, 1 Peter 2:24 says that. Not I, by his stripes I am healed, but by his stripes I was healed. Past tense. And so he positioned himself to receive. Now, I'm not saying there's a difference between, you know, walking in faith and ignoring a problem. All right? There is a difference between the two. All right? Because there are some people who say, well, no, I'm not sick. I'm not, you know, and you coughing and you're sniffling and you got a temperature. All right? You can acknowledge the problem without necessarily making a negative confession, all right? So you need to acknowledge and deal with the problem, but at the same time, though, you have to stay in faith. And so there's also examples of Smith Wigglesworth, all right, who, mighty man of God, who did many, many miracles, or God used him to do many, many miracles, and he did crazy stuff, and stuff I would not suggest anyone to do, but it worked for him. I wouldn't try it, but, I mean, for example, he went to a funeral. Guy was dead. And he walks in there, family's grieving and weeping. He goes to the casket, he yanks the corpse out of the casket, and he props up and says, in Jesus' name, live. Walk. And that corpse just collapsed on the floor. He picked the corpse up again. He screamed at it. Walk, live in Jesus' name. Fell on the floor again. He did it several times. And on the fourth time, he said, walk. And when he let go of it, it caught its balance and started walking. He got up and lived. That's faith. That's some faith right there. That's some faith. So he had to behave as if it was done because by faith, it already is done. Faith is not future. Faith is now. And actually, technically, faith is past tense. Faith means it's already done. Confidence. The coupon says, I already have it. It's a guarantee. It's over. So that's the same with healing. It's the same with finance. It's the same. It's a law. It works on all levels. So that was a very good question. Mark 9:23. Famous story in the Bible. This is the story of Jesus healing a boy who was demon-possessed. And the disciples tried to cast the devil out and couldn't do it. So the father is just, he's in just all sorts of distress. He's like, you know, Lord, if you can do this, have mercy on me, you know. And this is what Jesus says to this man, this father of this demon-possessed boy. Jesus said to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Through faith, all things are possible. Anything is possible. Now, Matthew's account of the same issue goes on to talk about this as well. Verse 24 of Mark chapter 9, and straightway the father child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. He's like, I'm kind of with you, but I'm still struggling here. And some of us were at that point, and we're going to talk about that point in section number 4 when we get there, about the unbelief part. wanted to get to, yeah, Matthew's account. So this is Matthew's account of the same story, all right? Now, this is Jesus talking to the disciples after he cast the devil out of the boy, all right? And the disciples were like, you know, why couldn't we cast him out? And this is what Jesus says. And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. That's a pretty good coupon right there. Now, here's the thing that the church has it backwards, all right? That, notice what it says there. If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Mustard seed is very, very small. The church has it backwards. We think we have to have mountain-sized faith to move a grain of mustard seed, when really it's, you just need the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed to move the mountain. Doesn't take a lot of faith. It just takes pure faith. It's not the quantity, it's the quality. If you just have one scripture to stand on regarding your prayer, that's more than enough to get the job done. Because that all one scripture guarantees it to you right there. I can receive what I'm praying for. So it's not necessarily quantity, it's quality. Quality of faith. So here we go. Another fact about faith. Faith isn't getting God to move in a circumstance, but instead places oneself in a position to receive what God has already completed. That is a huge point. Huge point. A lot of people, when you're praying, you're trying to get God to, you're pulling and you're tugging and you're pulling down strongholds and you're climbing up the ladder to reach heaven to try and get what you're praying for. And the thing is, that's all wrong, all right? God isn't doing anything, technically, because God's already done it. He's already done everything that he can do. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, it's finished. I'm done. It's a wrap. I've already done it. Ephesians 1:3 says that he has blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He's already done it. So the thing is, when we're praying, we're not recruiting God to our cause. We're not trying to get God to move in this situation. What's moving is you. You're finally aligning with what God has already done in his word to receive. Again, we're talking about reception. Some of us have bad reception. Again, let's say you're in the radio again. Let's use our radio example. You're getting static on your radio. You can't hear the station very good. Do you call the radio station and say, hey, could you move over by me so I get some better reception? That sounds stupid, doesn't it? A lot of us do that with God. Well, God, can't you move over here by me? No, I'm not where you are, because where you are is not the right position. I'm in the right location for broadcasting. You need to move yourself to where I'm at to receive. You know, you don't see cars asking gas stations to come to them to fill up their car, their tanks. But we do. We look at God that way. Like, God, you're supposed to move to me. What kind of craziness is that? No, you move to where God is. You get in alignment with his word. You do what his word says. And then you'll receive what you're asking for. So Hebrews 4, verse 1 through 6, talks about this, that God's already done it. God, everything that you need, God's already done it. He's already provided for it. It's a done deal. It's just us moving and acting on the word. So let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So I can be preaching the word of God and preaching truth and basically handing out free coupons for you to get free stuff from God or to receive free things from God. And it won't work unless you believe what's being preached. Now look what it says. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So here's the thing. This is saying that God has already finished everything. He's done it. What we're doing is when we believe, we're entering into a state of rest where we're no longer working, but now God's laws are taking effect. Where I'm no longer struggling to receive this thing. I'm now in position. When I'm standing in faith, according to God's word, I am right in alignment with the radio station to receive. And so now he's just going to start broadcasting and I'm just going to start receiving. For which I believe we have entered into a state of rest. We're no longer struggling or wrestling with whether or not this is God's will, whether or not I'm going to get this. No, I'm into rest. I'm in a state of rest. I've ceased from my labors, and God is now broadcasting, and I'm receiving. Sister Austin, you had a comment or a question you wanted to say. Let me just come back to you.
I don't want to ask you, but maybe you guys won't. When he talks about his grace is sufficient, how do you maybe equate that with faith?
Okay, grace is sufficient. Well, now, in order to really answer that question, I have to give context. That quotation is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in that chapter, Paul the Apostle is talking about a thorn in his flesh. If you guys remember the story. And three times, or thrice, it says in King James, he asked the Lord to get rid of it. And the Lord responded in that verse, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Okay. Now I'm going to say something that is a bit, it's very revelational to me anyway. I think it solves a lot of issues. All right, the first question we need to ask is this. Was Paul asking for something that was in God's will? Based upon God's response, it would seem to be no. All right? So that ought to make you ask a question now. You know, Paul's the apostle, and he's written pretty much most of the New Testament. And what he was asking was for something that was against God's will. Otherwise, God would say, okay, I'll get rid of that for you. Right? So then now, here's where people get stuck, all right? Because people then start taking guesses as to what the thorn in the flesh was, all right? And they'll say, well, it was a sickness or it was an illness or a disease, all right? Or it was his eyes. But guess what? That ain't in there. Not in Scripture. You read it yourself. There's nowhere in there that says the word sickness or disease in there. Matter of fact, Paul defines what his thorn in the flesh is in the previous chapter, in chapter 11. And what you'll find out what his thorn in the flesh was persecution. What you'll find out is that every city that Paul went to, people were trying to stone him or kill him or betray him. And the Bible says, and even Paul himself wrote it in 2 Timothy 3, he said, "Yea, all that live godly shall suffer persecution." Jesus even said in the gospel, said the servant is not greater than his master. And that if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And by the way, if you do a study on the word thorn in the flesh or the word thorns, every time you see it mentioned in a metaphorical state, it's always referring to a person persecuting another. If you read in the Old Testament, it talks about how the Jews, Joshua, was supposed to get rid of all these evil tribes that were in the land. And they didn't. He said, because you didn't do that, they're going to be a thorn in your side, is what you'll find in Scripture. And that's true. The Philistines, they were a thorn in Israel's side for hundreds of years because they didn't do their job. And so in the same sense now, with this issue, with Paul's thorn in the flesh, it was something that God had willed. Persecution is within God's will. And you cannot avoid it. You cannot pray against it. You cannot get out of it. There's no escape. Yea, all that live godly will suffer persecution. It's impossible. So, okay. So in this situation, if you're praying according to Scripture, again, the answer is already yes. Now, in this particular case, Paul was asking for something that was contrary to the will of God, which is why he said, "I'm not taking it away from you. My grace is sufficient. I'm going to sustain you through this persecution." All right? He said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." He didn't say, "Yea, though I walk around it." Right? He said, "You're going to have to go through it. But don't worry, because my rod and my staff are with you. I'll make a table in the presence of your enemies. I'm going to be your comforter in the midst of that particular storm." Sister Rossi, you had something else to say.
Would we also be able to say that he was reaping what he had sown?
I wouldn't necessarily say that. The reason why I would say that, she said, was Paul reaping what he sowed? That because he persecuted the church, he himself was going to be persecuted. I would say not, because the reason why is because all the apostles were persecuted. And for that to be so, then they would have had been persecuting other people for that to be a consistent logic. You understand what I'm saying? Peter wasn't persecuting the church. I didn't see John, trying to hunt down Christians. So it wasn't just something that because he persecuted the church that he was reaping what he sowed. The reason why I say that is, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that you can avoid every consequence. The Bible does say in Galatians 6, 7 that, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I get that. However, there also is another clause that therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. So the thing is, what I'm trying to say is this, that Paul receiving persecution, that thorn in the flesh, was not because of what he did, all right? It wasn't because of something that he did, that, okay, God said, I'm going to punish you because of this. No, that's not the case. Jesus did say, when he was calling Paul, if you read in Acts chapter 9, to Ananias, that he's going to suffer many things for my sake. And that's the key. The reason for his suffering wasn't because of what he did before he was saved. The reason why he was suffering was because of the name of Jesus Christ. That's why he was suffering. And that's why persecution is not something that you can rebuke. Because it's for the gospel's sake. When Jesus was getting ready to be crucified, I don't see Jesus rebuking the cross. Well, I rebuke this. I ain't going to, no, I ain't doing this. I rebuke this pain. And I rebuke these nails. No, because that was for the gospel's sake. That was for someone's salvation's sake. The preaching the gospel is for someone's salvation's sake. And therefore, whatever it takes to make that happen, you have to go through it. Through hell or high water, as T.D. Jakes says. So that's why persecution is something that cannot be avoided, because it is, in a sense, a reaping of what we preach. Because we preach the gospel, the enemy is going to hate on us and is going to try to destroy us. Because we are the light of the world, the darkness is going to try and fight against us. It's a natural consequence of what we do. It's not because of what Paul did before he was saved. It's actually because of what he did after he was saved. Last thing I'll say on this, all right? You look at a prison, and the prison guards aren't too concerned about the prisoner that's in the cell. It's the guy that gets out of the cell that's trying to escape, right? The guy that gets out of the cell is trying to escape. That's what they say. All the prison guards converge on that one prisoner, right? The reason why you're receiving so much resistance is because you got out of your cell and you're trying to get out of prison. And all these guards are trying to get you back into the prison, right? You see what I'm saying? And so that's why, you know, when you come to Christ, you start living holy and righteous and preaching the gospel, you suddenly start receiving all of this resistance. Why? Because you're getting out of the prison. Not only are you getting out of the prison, you're helping others escape with you. You understand what I'm saying? So yes, the devil's going to call all of his guards. The ward's going to get on the blowhorn. The sirens are going to blare. And the alarms are going to go off, because he wants you back in your prison cell. And he doesn't want you to get anyone else out of the prison cell. And that's why we suffer persecution. Because we got out of the prison cell and we're helping others get out of the prison as well. That's why we're meeting resistance. That was a long tangent that I was not expecting to go through. But very good question and comment. All right. Let's move on. I'm going to skip past some of this other stuff. Okay, here we go. Section number 3, weightlifting, and I'm going to try and get done with this. I'm sorry. Okay, I will slow down. I'll slow it down. Again, stop me at any point if I'm not making any sense. All right, section number 3. Romans 12, verse 3 says this, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." God has given everyone the capacity to believe. Everyone has the capacity to believe. Everybody does. Doesn't matter what your upbringing was. Everyone has the capacity to believe. And the way that I would kind of explain that is by looking at the human body. Look at the muscles that are in the human body. When a child is born, a baby is born, we have all the same amount of muscles. We don't lose muscles or gain any muscles. We have the same amount of muscles as children as we do as adults. However, they grow bigger and stronger dependent through being used. So the thing is, you have the same amount of muscles. My son has the same amount of muscles as I do. All right, and he's only about 1.5 years old. Has the same amount of muscles as I do. Now, my muscles are bigger than his, and I can do things that his muscles can't because I've used them. Right? So now let's look at that spiritually, looking at as with faith. Colossians 2:10 says this, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." You have all the muscles. God's given you everything that you need to succeed. Right? God's already equipped you with everything you need. Once you were born again, you come to Christ, you have everything that you need to succeed. So the thing is this, though, your muscles have to be exercised. That faith, it will be tested to be strengthened and to produce patience, which is according to James 1, 2 through 4. That again, let's say you hear the word of God, you're receiving faith, but if you never have an opportunity again to act in that faith, because faith without works is dead, you still have muscles, but they're not very strong because they've never been tested. They talk about astronauts, for example, that have been in the space station for so long. They're in an atmosphere, or they're in an environment that has no gravity. And so because there's no gravity, they don't have to use their muscles very much. They just float around. But when they come back to Earth and they're experiencing Earth's gravity again, they can't walk. They can barely move because of a condition, what they call atrophy, muscle atrophy. Their muscles have shrunken because they haven't been used. And they're not used to having to carry that much weight. And so they're weakened. Think of that spiritually. That if you don't use your faith can become, although it's there, you still have faith, but it can be weakened. It can't carry as much as it would normally be able to carry because it hasn't been exercised or used. And that's a huge revelation that's there. So faith is like a muscle, needs to be exercised. Trials will come, but like weights in a gym, the struggles can be used to make our faith stronger. Now, one thing I do want to clarify, trials do not produce faith, all right? Trials do not produce patience either. What trials do is they give your faith and your patience to be exercised, All right? So faith is already there. Patience is already there. It's just being strengthened or exercised. All right? It gives you an opportunity to be strengthened or exercised. And depending on how you use it, you could injure yourself too. Just like if you're weightlifting and you're lifting wrong, you could hurt yourself. All right? So that's the thing. You have to use it properly. James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and you get into bad situations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So when your faith is being tested, you're confronting a situation that's contrary to what the Word of God says. Now you have to test this thing out. And now the thing is, the trying of your faith, it will work your patience. And it will work your patience. You'll get into some situations like, ugh. The situation isn't giving you patience. It's just exercising the patience that you should already have. And the way I would kind of explain this is, when someone joins the military, they don't immediately send them off to a war zone. Okay, you know, baptism by fire, we'll give you a gun and let's see how you survive. You learn by, it's an on-the-job experience. No, they go through some training first. They go through some boot camps, and they go through some basic training before they get into an actual battle situation. And it's the same thing with our faith in God. That we exercise, we try our faith in the church, we try our faith through smaller situations until we get with a big crisis and we're able to deal with it. Look at David. When David saw Goliath, he said, well, I killed a lion and I killed a bear. This giant's nothing to me, right? He exercised his faith. He started small and he got bigger. You don't see, you know, some 60-pound boy trying to bench 300 pounds, right? He usually starts with something small, and he, little by little, he builds his faith up until he gets to a big situation, and now he can really handle it. And that's what happens. Then so you get in a crisis, all right? You find you got cancer. Now, you've not prayed to be healed. You've never prayed over a cold, and now you're asking God to get healed of a cancer. You know, again, it's like a little boy trying to lift the 300 pounds. You've not dealt with the bear and the lion, and now you're trying to fight Goliath. And then you wonder why you're struggling, because you're trying to carry a weight that your muscles have not built up to carry yet. I'm not sure if I'm making sense here. So the thing is, that's why whenever, with sickness especially, you want to fight every sickness you can, because that's an opportunity for you to test your faith. Because just wait, one day you may have to fight a big sickness. Might be heart disease, might be a stroke, might be cancer. But then is your faith strong enough to deal with that cancer? When you could even have faith to heal a cold. And then we wonder why we're not getting results and why we're frustrated, because we have not exercised our faith. You want God to give you $1 million and you can't even be faithful with $5. You can't even pay tithes on $10. You got to be faithful over a few things, and then he'll make you ruler over many. He'll say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Faithful. So the thing is, we want to be faithful with small things, and then we can handle the bigger things. It's proof. That's the evidence that we go through. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, as you're going through this trial. It's a purging process. Gold tried in the fire. God's removing some of these things through the situation. All right. So in order to strengthen one's faith and grow, we must do the word or the will of God. All right. This is a big, big problem in the church. Huge problem, because we think we're growing because we're hearing a lot of preaching and teaching. You're not, actually. You haven't grown until you've done something. You've not grown at all until you've actually practiced what you preach. There is no growth until I finally lift up the weight. I could watch videos and read books about weightlifting, but until I actually start lifting the weights, I will experience no growth in my biceps or my muscles. That's where you grow. It's not just hearing the word, it's doing the word. There's some people in here that you could teach with a whole theology class. But if you never actually practice any of it, it's really not that good, because, as far as personally, because you're not strong enough to actually handle the situation once you confront it. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, now we've all heard this story before. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Notice that the foundation was secure, not because just he heard the wise sayings, but because he did them. It's the doing that gets the job done. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. There's that coupon. I have a solid foundation, a solid guarantee that I'm going to get what I'm praying for. Solid. Now look at this. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And now, oh my goodness, here we go. Ah! Come on now. Devil seems to be in this, the electronics today. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And that's it right there. That it says a wise person is someone who hears the word and does it. A foolish person is a person who hears the word and doesn't do it. So you can hear all the preaching and teaching and study all the theology, but until you do it, the Bible calls you a fool. That's pretty strong language. Till you do it, then the Bible says that you're fooling yourself. You're deceiving yourself. The problem in the church is that we think that we are growing by just hearing the word, but the real growth comes through doing the word. Again, like we're still babies. Until you've done the word, you're still a baby. And that sounds insulting, but let's go to some scripture on this. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk. Now, underline that word milk and not of strong meat. We have milk and meat. Milk is for babies, meat is for adults. And he said, Paul's talking to this particular group of people in Hebrews, or we believe it's Paul anyway. And he says, look, like, you've heard so much teaching and preaching, you guys ought to have your own church. You should be starting your own seminary. But because you're not doing any of it, I have to reteach you all over again. He says, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Let's continue. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The word, reading and hearing the word is milk. Hearing and reading the word is milk. It says that only babies, they just hear the word of God and read the word of God. Now that's like, what do you mean by that? Let's keep reading. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of what? Use. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It says adults have actually been through something. They've actually done something. And by reason of use, they can discern good and evil. Babies don't know good and evil. They don't know the difference between the two. An adult does because they've seen good and evil. They have a knowledge of what good and evil is. They've experienced it. They understand. So the thing is, if you're just reading the word and studying the word, that's good and you need milk. But the thing is, if that's all you do, the Bible calls you a baby. You're not really growing. Your faith is still in an immature state. 1 Peter 2:1 says this, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. You notice that the word is always referred to as milk, not meat. You're like, what? That's crazy. Let's just keep reading. Just keep on reading. The word is described as milk. It says, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Yes, you do need milk to grow. It is essential to the process. But let's continue on. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Now, Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, all right? The Corinth church was a jacked up church. Really jacked up. If you read what this church was doing, it would blow your mind what these people were doing, all right? Paul said the people in the church were doing stuff that was so bad. He said people in the world would be like, man, that's nasty. I mean, they were completely just doing bad stuff. But yet this church was flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. They were speaking in tongues and walking in prophecy and having visions and all sorts of stuff. But yet they were wicked in many ways. And look what Paul says about this church, all right? This people, they're flowing in the gifts of the Spirit, seeing healings and miracles and signs and wonders. 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. Notice that babies are carnal. Adults are spiritual. Let's keep reading. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Little shocker, but the book of Corinthians has no meat in it. It only has milk. Because look what he says. He's like, look, I've only fed you with milk. You're not able to bear it, and neither yet now are you able. He says, I still can't feed you meat. So the whole book of Corinthians is actually milk. We thought, oh, Corinthians is really deep, and it is deep. But actually, that's still basic level stuff. I think that might have missed you there. But that's still basic level stuff. He's like, look, I want to give you some really strong stuff, but you guys, you're still carnal, and you're unable to bear it. You're unable to be mature in it. You had a question. Let me come with the microphone.
So if I'm going to start reading the Bible, I should start with Corinthians?
I would say start with the book of James or the Gospels, I would say. James is also written for new believers as well. It's a very, very good book for new believers. And also the Gospel of John is one of my particular favorites. So the thing is this. He says, I fed you with milk and not with meat. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and ye are not, and are ye not carnal and walk as men? Sister Mary, you had... Oh, I get you. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't read the book of Corinthians, nor I'm not saying that Corinthians is a baby book, all right? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm trying to say is this, is that just reading the word is a baby level. Doing the word is when you really are mature. That's my point, okay? I'm not saying, well, this book is for babies and for beginners and this. That's not what I'm saying, all right? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that if you're just hearing the word, just reading the word is milk, but doing the word is meat. When you can do the word and apply it, then you're walking in a level of maturity. That's what I'm trying to say. I saw Sister Janice, she had her hand raised.
I was going to say, also in 1 Corinthians, when it talks about 13, when I was a child, I did childish things. When I became adult, I put away childish things. And sometimes, even as a Christian, we still struggle with that because our faith isn't built on what we really maybe experience or persecution or suffering because we haven't experienced anything. So we really can't tell that person how to go through something because their faith is down here. They're still on a child level. And that's the whole thing of growing up and maturing in Christ.
Amen. Exactly. So, you know, you go to someone with a degree in a particular field, but they've never experienced the phenomena that you may be going through. It's kind of difficult to take advice from them. Yeah, you studied, but you ain't been for what I've been through. You look at David, okay? We're talking about finances. David said, I didn't just read this in the Bible. He said, I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor see begging bread. He was talking from experience. It was more than just in a book. But something I lived because he was on meat level while others were on milk level. Okay, now look what Jesus says. This is John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse number 31. Let me just kind of, before we read this, let me kind of give you some background. In John chapter 4, Jesus was talking to a woman of Samaria, all right, who was not a righteous person. And Jesus went out of his way to talk with her. The disciples went into town to go and buy food. All right. He's just finished this conversation, and his disciples are asking, like, man, you should eat something. You know, you haven't eaten anything all day. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed to him, saying, Master, eat. John 4, verse 31 says this. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. It says meat now. Verse 33. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? He's like, did anyone give him like a burger or something? Like, what happened? Look what Jesus says here. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's meat. That's where your faith really grows, when you do it. And that's where a lot of us, we want to hear a good message and go to a seminar, but then we won't do what we've actually heard preached. And because of that, we're not really maturing. We're not really growing. We're not becoming what God wants us to be. And I'm not knocking preaching. Again, you can't be saved unless you hear the word of God. And again, you need milk to grow. You need to read the word. But that's the first level. You really need to grow and progress to the second level, which is doing the word. When we do the word, we're walking in maturity and we're eating meat, we're eating steak. And you'll find that you, man, because as you do this stuff, you figure stuff out. So that's how that works. You know, you walk like a baby. Look at a baby learning how to walk. How they're figuring things out, you know. And as they're figuring out, they really start to get it. It's more than just, well, you show them how to walk or how to ride a bicycle, you know, a child how to ride a bicycle. You show them, but then they actually do it, and then that's when they really get it. Same thing spiritually. It's not enough just to hear pastor talk about the word, but now to start doing what pastor's been talking about. That's when you really, really grow. I really wanted to hammer that point because it's a big one. Okay. All right. I'm gonna close in this section. I'm going to wrap this thing up with this section, troubleshooting. Now, we're going to be killing some sacred cows in this particular lesson, or section on faith. Regarding the troubleshooting thing. So, and hopefully this will answer some questions and maybe some problems you've been dealing with, like, man, why am I not getting results in this area? Let's talk about it. So there are times that we pray for something and we don't get the result, and here are the reasons why our faith may be ineffective. Okay, reason number one is doubt or unbelief. And that's kind of a no-brainer. Doubt or unbelief. That doubt or unbelief has crept into our heart and is counteracting our faith. And let's look at some scripture to kind of... comment on this. Actually, first let me give a definition, all right? Here's what the dictionary defines as doubt. Doubt is a feeling of uncertainty that causes one to question and hesitate to believe. In other words, it's stopping to analyze, stopping to figure out. They call it a paralysis by analysis. You start analyzing, trying to figure this thing out. And that's what doubt is. It's when you start questioning and trying to figure it out. You're trying to analyze it. And once you do that, you're stepping out of faith. A good example of this, and I've used this example many, many times, but just it's the best way to describe it. Again, I'm a Looney Tunes fan, love Looney Tunes. And I used to watch Wile E. Coyote chasing the Roadrunner. And the Roadrunner would be running on this like high, steep mountain, and he would make a sharp turn. Wile E. Coyote would miss the turn, and we'd keep running off the cliff. And he's still running. He's running. And then he stops. He's like, wait a minute. And he's floating in midair. And he's like, And then he looks down, and then he drops like a rock. He was defying the very laws of physics, but he didn't start falling until he tried to understand it and try to analyze it. Same thing spiritually. Stopping to analyze. You start praying about something and trying to figure it out, you start getting out of faith into doubt, because faith is when is beyond you. Faith is when you're relinquishing control and putting into the hands of God. When you get into doubt and analysis, you're taking it out of the hands of God and you're trying to handle it yourself. Therefore, you're stopping the result. So the thing is, whenever you're starting to try and figure everything out, then you're getting into doubt and unbelief. Phil has a comment or a question.
I was just going to say a perfect, I guess, example of this we all know is when Peter was on the water and then the Lord said, come on, Timur, walk. And he started to walk. But as soon as you looked down, I guess, to see whatever was under, how many fish he thought he tried to count, he started to fall, you know, so.
That's exactly what happened. Peter was the first Wile E. Coyote. He was walking on water, did fine. He saw the lightning and the waves flashing and all that stuff, and then fell. Stop to analyze. God tells you to go do something. You start acting on it. But then all of a sudden this thought pops in your, well, what if it doesn't work? You know, what if I look like an idiot? And you start analyzing all the variables and all the possible outcomes. And now you're trying to figure it out. And the Bible doesn't say that. Proverbs 3, chapter 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. So you don't want to do that. You don't want to stop and analyze. If the coupon says, I can have this, I can do this, then I can do this and I can have this. Quick figuring out how McDonald's is going to provide you the Big Mac, all right? They'll just do it. They have to. It's on the coupon. Same thing with God. If his word says it, then it's a done deal. Mark 11:23, and we'll read through verse 24. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea. And look what it says here. And shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Another coupon right there. Notice it says that one of the conditions that's in this coupon, so to speak, verse 23, is that, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe. If there is analysis and stopping, well, I don't know, this God's will, I'm not sure how this is going to work, it's not going to work. You got a coupon, says I can have it, I'm getting it. All right, now here's something, another Looney Tune analogy I want to use, all right, and I've never used this one before, but it's the one that my brother gave to me that really helped me when I was struggling with something. He said, like, if you've ever watched a Daffy Duck cartoon, Daffy Duck is a very selfish, greedy individual. And one of the things that he's very famous for is, money or anything like that, he's like, it's mine. You know, he's like, it's mine. There's this cartoon where Bugs Bunny and Daffy Duck, they were traveling, trying to find Albuquerque or whatever. And they end up in a cave where there's all this gold and stuff, right? And they get in the cave. And when they get in the cave, they see all this gold, all this treasure and stuff. Daffy's like, what is this? And Bugs like, well, I wonder where we are. And then Daffy jumps out of the bunny hole. And he's like, it's mine. It's mine. It's mine. He starts stomping on Bugs Bunny's head. It's like, it's mine. It's mine. It's mine. I'm getting it. It's mine. He starts swimming in the gold. And he finds a lamp that has a genie in it. And the genie comes out. And it's like, how can I help you, old master? And Daffy sees the genie. He's like, it's mine. It's mine. And he jumps on the genie and starts stuffing him back into the head. He was greedy. He's like, this is mine. No one can have it. This belongs to me. And he was willing to fight to the death. Whoever it was that was trying to take what was his. What if we had that attitude spiritually with the promises of God? And no, we're not stomping on each other, but we're stomping on the devil. The devil's trying to rob you blind. He's like, no, this is mine. This is mine. Mine, 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 mine. I'm getting what I came for. That's the type of confidence that we ought to have when we're praying, when we're going into something, all right? Is that it's mine. I'm stomping on the devil's head. It's mine. My blessing, what God has said for me, my Big Mac, so to speak. Keep using burgers. I'm sorry, I'm hungry. All right, let's move on. So let's move on. So James chapter 1, verse 5 says this: if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. He'll give it to you. Just ask, he'll get it. And abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you're wavering, like, well, I don't know, don't expect to receive anything, the Bible says. Don't expect to receive anything. So doubt and unbelief is number one. Number two is being carnally minded or sense-oriented. Being carnally minded or sense-oriented. And what I mean by that is you're relying on your senses to verify the result. All right? The verification that it's yours is that coupon you have in your hand. Is that scripture that says it's yours. The scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by something else other than our physical senses. And one of the problems that we have is that we're praying for something that's not quite happening, and then suddenly we start getting scared and we get back into doubt and unbelief. Again, the Wile E. Coyote syndrome, the Peter walking on the water syndrome. We start looking and our senses are telling us, this isn't working, this is dangerous, this is wrong, and we start believing our senses more than we start believing the word of God, and then we don't receive. To be carnally minded. Look at the, yes, Sister Brownie.
In Romans 8, it says, to be carnally minded is enmity against God. It's actually the enemy of God when we use our senses and above his word and his spirit.
That's actually the verse I'm about to read. So you jumped ahead of me. No, that's fine. You're on the ball there. So Romans chapter 8, verse 5, which says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Again, if you're constantly listening to carnal things, that's what you're going to be talking like, behaving like. But they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. Romans 8, 6, one of my favorites, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If you rely on the word of God, being spiritually minded, you will receive life and you will receive peace. The verse that my mother was just quoting, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Your physical senses will lie to you, or they won't tell you the whole story. They'll only give you partial truths and will trick you into falling into unbelief. The carnal mind, the physical senses, are an enemy against God. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Remember Hebrews 11, 6, the verse that we started with? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So if you're being carnal, that means you're not in faith. You're being doubtful. But that means if you're being spiritual, that means you are in faith and you can please God. So if you're being carnally minded, so the thing is, you cannot let your senses tell you otherwise. And I could give you a billion testimonies regarding that. My father's told you about the house. And how the house looked like there's no way that, he's going to get this house or keep the house that he had gotten from the fire that we had in Benton Harbor, you know. And everything was saying he's about to lose the house. He hadn't paid the mortgage in, I think, was it 18 months? 16 months, no mortgage. And now, and he said, and God was just saying, no, don't freak out, don't worry, I got this. And my dad stayed in faith. And as you know the story, that not only did they say that you're current on your mortgage, even though you've been living in a house that you haven't paid for 16 months, we've also lowered your payment. I'm like, that's crazy. But that's faith. He did not allow the situation to dictate the circumstances. He stayed according to the promises of God. He had the coupon that says, I'm getting this. It's mine, right? Daffy Duck. And because he had that attitude, it was his. And it seems like the devil has tried everything to take that house away, and he's still got the house. Yes. I'm not going to tell this testimony. I'm sure you've heard most of it anyway. All right, reason number three. I got to get through this. Hoping instead of believing. I've already covered this, that, again, people think that they're in faith, and really they're in hope. They're just wishing, but they have no coupon. Again, of course, Hebrews 11, verse number 1, which, of course, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They have no scripture to base what they're saying, and so because when things get hard, their hopes die. When something gets delayed, they lose hope. The Bible says that hope deferred maketh the heart sick, right? It's delayed. It's not happening. What's going on? The thing is, if you have that coupon, that guarantee, that scripture says, I'm going to get this, then that should not persuade you otherwise. Number four, a lack of understanding of the word. A lot of times we don't receive because we don't have a proper understanding of the word. You cannot believe beyond the knowledge of the word of God, because the word of God is the guarantee of you getting what you're getting, of you believing what you're believing. And so we cannot go beyond our knowledge of the word of God. And because we don't, we might not have a good understanding of God's word, we don't follow the instructions on the coupon, so to speak, and so we don't get what we're praying for. Hosea 4:6 says that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast, and I guess it got cut off, rejected me also is what it basically says. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. When you're meditating and understanding the word of God, the Bible says you'll prosper and you'll be successful in what you do. So those are reasons why we don't always see results. A few more reasons, and I'm about to wrap this up. This is huge. Number five, the traditions of men. The traditions of men. We're trying to do things our way instead of God's way. We're not following the instructions of what God says in his word, and because of that, we nullify what God is trying to do. Mark chapter 7, verse number 9, simply says this, and he said unto them, full well ye reject, this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, but whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Let me explain what's going on. It's the job of the kids, when the parents get older, the kids will take care of the parents. That's Old Testament law. So that their finances, their resources of the children were supposed to be dedicated to helping the parents when they got older and they couldn't work. But what they would do is, there was also another law that you could say that my possessions and my resources are dedicated to God, and so my parents can't touch my money. When really it isn't. You're saying it on paper, but really you're doing something on the slide. And so they're saying, that's what God's saying. So you're saying that, oh, it's Corbin, I'm giving this to God. When really you're just keeping it for yourself so you don't have to pay your parents. And he said, because of that, look what he says here in the next few verses. Verse 12. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. You're not taking care of your parents. You're not fulfilling a commandment of God. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And there's a lot of them. There's so many traditions that are in the church that are just plain bogus. And because of that, we do not see the results that the Bible is saying. I mean, just look at the Catholic Church, for example. There's all sorts of traditions that are in there that you could look at that's not scriptural. And because of that, they're not really experiencing the biblical salvation, the biblical mandates that God has. They have nullified the power of the gospel through tradition. And even within our churches, we see that. Again, I could go on all sorts of things. Just for example, I talked about receiving the Holy Ghost, that people will beg God to receive the Holy Ghost when that's not biblical. They believe and they receive. You're not begging and tearing anymore, waiting to receive the Holy Ghost. God has already given it. We have other examples of traditions. I'm going to be good. I'll move on. But denying the power thereof. Again, you can get on, people have made salvation a dress code instead of faith in Christ. They honor men more than they honor God. They lift men up. You have, and I'm not trying to, get into trouble, but it's one of my, okay, I'll just say one thing, all right? One thing. I went to this church one time. I was playing the keyboard for this church, and power of God was moving in this wonderful service and everything. And when I came to the church, the pastor met me at the door, shook my hand, was in a suit and everything, and seemed like a nice man. And I was in the church, but now it has gone by in service. Okay, we've already had praise and worship. And suddenly the doors open. And there's the pastor. Looked like the black pope. He's got a white and red robe on. He's got a mitre hat on his head. He's got gold chain with a cross on it. And he's got an entourage of other ministers in their regal garb following him. He has an exalted seat that he went to sit down with his entourage. I'm like, man, give me a break. Traditions of men. Traditions of men, this guy's the black pope. Couldn't believe it. But then you had that, and the Bible says that if you're going to be greatest in the kingdom, you need to be servant of all. You expect your people to be on time for church, but you want to come into service an hour late as if you somebody. Sorry, I'll leave that alone. Leave it alone. Moving on. I'm just saying, tradition. Tradition. And then everyone has to stand up for you. We've got to stop the whole service just for you. I'm stopping. I'm being bad. All right. But there are things that you're doing. You're praying about something using a man-made tradition to get the job done instead of following what the scripture says. And because of that, you don't receive. And so you should analyze. Maybe I'm not receiving it because there's a tradition that's there that's barring my progress. That's preventing me from really receiving the things of God. And we're making the word of God of none effect. Number 6, no persistence or diligence. No persistence or diligence. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That you will reap if you faint not. Standing in faith. Again, sometimes it's a fight. And actually the Bible says to fight the good fight of faith, right? In Jude chapter 1, I believe verse 9, it says to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. It's a fight. Now, most boxing matches are not just one punch and it's done. Most of them aren't. Most of them, they may go a few rounds. And sometimes you have to fight with the devil and fight with the situation to get the result. But don't be weary in well-doing, because if you keep fighting, you will win. The Bible says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. You keep fighting. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Don't give up. One of the reasons why you don't receive is because you give up. Delay does not mean denial. Keep going at it till you get what, it's mine, right? Mine. This is my goal. This is my promise. I'm getting what I came here. I'm not leaving here till I get what I came here for. When you get that attitude, you're going to receive. You're going to receive. Because there are obstacles that are there to try and stop you from receiving what God has for you. All right. Number 7, and this may be the biggest one, and this is actually my last point. Believing in the head, but not in the heart. And this, I was like, what do you mean by that? There are people who can, and this is just exactly what my mother was just saying. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Like they get it. Logically and rationally, they can quote all the scriptures and they understand it. But it's not really gotten down inside into the heart, into the spirit of the individual. All right? And what we have here is what we call, what someone said is mental assent, okay, or logical assent. You're agreeing with the word. You logically agree with it. I understand it. I get it. It's in my head, logically, but it's not really gotten into my heart. It's not gotten to my heart. I'm going to give you some scripture to prove this, all right? Look at this. John 7, verse 38 again. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Believing as the scripture hath said, all right? What does the scripture say about believing? Let's look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. All right, so notice two places where the word is. It's in your mouth, which means you're saying it, you understand it in your head, but it's also in your heart. That is the word of what? Faith, which we preach. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart. Notice the believing is not in the head. It's in the heart. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly, out of the most innermost being shall it flow. The belief is in the heart, not in the head. It says, if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So although logically you got it in your head, you got it all figured out, it hasn't really gotten into your spirit yet. It hasn't really gotten down deep where you know that you know that you know down inside of you. Here's an example. Again, this is something my brother told me to explain faith to me. He said, if I were to come up to you and I were to say, you know, what's your name? You say, well, my name is John. I said, no, it's not. It's Bill. Your name is Bill. I said, man, what you on? No, my name is John. No, your name is Bill. Now, the thing is, I could tell you all day long that your name is Bill, and there's nothing I could say to convince you that it's, you know that your name is John, all right? Because it's down, you know, you got the license, you got everything, you've been called John your whole life. You know that your name is John. There's nothing I could say to you to convince you otherwise that your name is not John. All right, that's a heart belief. That's the way with the scripture. All right, it's more than just a logical mentalist, and I know down within my very being, I'm one with this thing. It's in my heart that I am, that this is what the word says. When you get it down in your heart, you will see results. So even though you may be confessing, again, you confess with your mouth, but if you don't believe in your heart, remember in Matthew 15, 7, that it said that In vain you do worship me with you confess with your mouth that you're worshiping with your heart with your mouth, but your heart is far from me, right? So you can be doing all the right things, but if your heart's not in it, you will get no result. And so the thing is, you might have been praying for them, man, I didn't get it. I quoted the scripture, I had the coupon and everything. But was it really down in your heart? Was it really, really down in your heart? Actually, I'm going to stop there. I had more, but it's getting late. I'm going to stop. About that particular point, about believing in the heart. And I'll say one last thing about that, okay? Because I was about to show you the parable of the sower, if you guys know the parable of the sower, about the different types of soil. I'll just show that one slide, and then I'm going to quit. I was going to read the whole scripture and all that other stuff, but I'll just show this one slide to really hammer this point regarding belief. Okay, there are four types of soil that Jesus talks about, all right? And they describe four types of hearts, all right? There's the hard path, which is if you know the story of the sower, there's a farmer who is planting seed or sowing seed, spreading seed. And some seed fell by the wayside or by a hard path. And the Bible says that birds or fowls came from the air and they ate up the seed. And then the Bible also goes on to say that some fell on rocky soil. And some fell on thorny soil. And some fell on good soil. And each of these represent different conditions of the heart. All right, it's the heart that believes. And so if the heart is out of order, it won't believe properly, and then you won't receive anything. So the thing is, Jesus is saying, he's basically telling you why we're not getting results. So the hard path is the hardened heart, is the confused heart. All right, the Bible says that if your heart is hard and you don't understand the word of God when it's being preached or taught, the Bible says that the enemy, the fowls there, the birds that eat the seed, that's the devil, he comes in and he steals the word of God out of your heart that it will not take root and cause change. All right? The next heart is the rocky soil or the shallow heart. That because your heart is hard, and it might be hardened through circumstances or situations, the word of God is not able to get deep into the soil to produce fruit in the plant. All right? Then we have the thorny soil, the crowded heart. And the seed fell among thorns, and the thorns choked up the seed. The seed started to grow, but because of the thorns, there were weeds that were there, it sucked up all the resources, and so the plant died. And the thorny soil represents the crowded heart. You have so many cares, so many obligations, so many responsibilities. You're so distracted and so divided that you can't focus to believe. When David said one thing about his desire to the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. And so because of that, it chokes the word, and the word is unable to produce fruit and to produce the result. The final one, of course, is the good soil, the saved heart, the heart that was open to receive the word of God. It got down deep, it grew up, and it produced some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So another reason why that we don't receive is because our heart is not in alignment with God's word, because it's by the heart that you truly believe unto salvation. And so even though logically you know all the scriptures, you can quote all the scriptures, you know frontwards and backwards, if it's not in your heart, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee, when it gets down into the very depths of your spirit, that is when faith really explodes and germinates and you start seeing results. Okay, I'm done. I'm done. I hope this has made sense. This has blessed you. Hope this has made sense and this has blessed you in some way. That's right. Okay, Sister Bride just said, in all those conditions, the one thing that stayed the same was the seed. The word of God is perfect. It's the heart that's the problem, all right? The seed was the same, it just fell in different soils. So one of the reasons why we're not receiving, because your heart is all out of whack, and so you got to get your heart in alignment. Is my heart hardened? Am I stubborn? Will I finally submit myself unto God fully so I can receive what God wants for me to have? One more thing I will say is, I'm trying to quit, I kept talking about coupons, right? I said if you don't have a coupon, you can't expect to get the Big Mac, right? I have a document that I call the Scriptural Prayer List, and I'll just kind of put it on here. This is a document I created since I was a teenager, and it's a list of scriptures that deal with various topics, and I'll kind of zoom in here so you can kind of see it a little bit better. And I've used these scriptures to basically, in my prayer time, and to see results. And this is basically like a super book, for those of you that might know what that is. It's a book of coupons. And these are coupons. They're promises that God has to get results. And so I have topics here on praise and worship, God answering prayer, success, repentance, God's love, temptation, finances, healing, your identity in Christ, anger, guidance, all sorts of stuff. You go there, you look at those scriptures, and they'll give you guides and instructions on how to receive from God. And the most powerful way to pray is to pray the scripture, because the scripture is the word of God. And I've used this. That's another thing. It's not just quoting, it's praying it. I would take these scriptures, I would read these verses, I'd pray them as my own prayer. And I'd worship over the word of God. Again, remember, the highest form of faith is praise. And I would thank God for that word, for that coupon, because I know I'm getting my Big Mac. You know, it's mine. Daffy Duck attitude, it's mine, I'm getting this. And so, if you would like a copy of this document, maybe I can get a sign-up sheet, I can email this to you, because it's quite lengthy. It's at least about 36 pages. And it is a living document, which means I'm expanding. I always add, because as I read, I find other scriptures that hey, that's good, I'll put that in there. And so this is version 1.0. A new version will be coming out soon. I also do have a New Living Translation version, and another translation if you don't know, King James English and all the other stuff. So if you do want a copy of the document, see me after church to get a copy. So anyway, I am done. That's my little plug for the day. I hope this made sense on faith, what I said. God bless you. We covered quite a bit.